All right, we're going to pick up on our series on Daniel, and we're in Daniel chapter 5 today, and talking about time, a time away and a time to come back and things like that. Would many of you agree that time passes quickly? Time flies? Yeah, it does. It seems like it does, but you know what? That's not true. Time doesn't fly. It absolutely doesn't. That's a fallacy. Time is one of the very few constants that we have in life, I believe, that we can rely on. You know what? It doesn't change. 5 minutes is the same 1,000 years ago as it is today, as it's going to be 1,000 years from now. 5 minutes is 5 minutes. Time doesn't fly, but it does tick away, doesn't it? James 4:14 tells us, you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring, what your life will be, for you're like smoke, you're like a mist, you're like the steam out of a tea kettle that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Now, that's a real bright, cheery verse to start off with, isn't it? You know, you're here and you're gone, right? What's it saying? I believe we're going to see from Daniel chapter 5 today, we need to pay real strict attention. We need to pay attention to how short life really is. That's going to be brought out to us in our portion of Scripture today, as we'll see. Instead of blaming time, we need to take responsibility and be good stewards of the time that God has given to us. We're going to remember, and we're going to gather around as a family of Jesus Christ around this table, just at the close of the service, and we're going to share the Lord's Supper, communion together. The Lord Jesus said, don't forget to do this. Remember what I did for you on the cross. Remember the empty grave. Remember I've opened up heaven. You know, all that's coming. All that's coming if you know Jesus Christ. But for the time being, until that day comes that we enter into heaven, the Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. And that's really what this sermon is all about. Okay, Daniel. Daniel really is the prophecy book of the Old Testament. We're not really going to get into that until next week, all right? We're going to be in chapter 9 for a few moments next week. But before that, Daniel talks about and tells about and relates to us stories about when the Israelites were taken into captivity. They'd been conquered by the great nation of Babylon. And the best and the brightest were taken into captivity to Babylon, which included Daniel, three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we even learned a few lessons from these stories so far. And in chapter 1, we see their names were changed. The culture that they lived in, much like the culture we live in today, challenged who they were. And tried to change them, give them new identities here, okay? In the third chapter, Daniel and his friends were challenged about who and what they would worship. Are they going to worship God? Are they going to worship that huge idol that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up? And then chapter 4, culture's greatest sin, that was the subject with King Nebuchadnezzar as well, and he had to be humble before God. Chapter 6 was Daniel in the lion's den, how he stood strong for God in the midst of a godless culture as well, which also relates to us. But now we're going to flip back to chapter 5. I intentionally skipped chapter 5. Let me give you the history of the scene, okay? Up to this point in my sermons and in our journey through the book of Daniel, we've sort of sat under one king, King Nebuchadnezzar, all right? He was the most famous king. He was the guy who created and manufactured the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, all right? He died. He reigned for 45 years, and then he died. And now a guy named Belshazzar is king. That's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, all right? He was a terrible leader. He was a party boy. He was a spoiled royal brat, I guess you could say. All he liked to do, from what I get from the Bible, is he just liked to party. He liked to drink with his friends. And so doing that for the time period of his reign thus far, the two greatest enemies of Babylon, Persia and the Medes, they joined together against Babylon. And they came and their armies encircled the city of Babylon. But it wasn't an easy siege. Babylon had walls 50 to 60 feet thick. and high as well. The Euphrates River ran straight through it, so they had a water source. And they're really not worried about the Medes and the enemies outside the gate here. Belshazzar, he's a young guy. He's not worried about it. He's overconfident. And what does he do with the enemies outside the gates? He throws a party. And he invites 1,000 of his friends to come. Let's party. Let's get down with it. And so they're having a good time. Very bad idea. What we read in Daniel chapter 5 is this. King Belshazzar held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine in their presence. And then let's skip down to verse 3. So they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple. When Jerusalem had been conquered and sacked by the Babylonians, they sacked the temple of the Most High God. And they stole all the gold paraphernalia out of the temple and took back to Babylon. Some of that was plates and shields and all that kind of thing, and goblets as well. And so now in verse 3 it says, let's bring out the drinking glasses. Let's bring out the goblets, all right? And the king and his nobles and their wives and their concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised their gods, who were made out of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Now get this. At that moment, all right, the fingers of a man's hand, it appeared and began writing on the plaster of the king's palace wall next to the lampstand. Want everybody to see it, so he wrote next to the light, okay? And as the king watched the hand that was writing, now this would be me, his face turned pale. His thoughts so terrified him that his hip joints shook and his knees knocked together. And the king called out to bring in the mediums and the Chaldeans and the astrologers. And he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this inscription and gives me the interpretation, I'll clothe him in purple, put a gold chain around his neck, and he will have the third highest position in the kingdom. Now that's incentive, isn't it? I don't know what this looked like, okay? I know with the special effects that we have at movies now, it could maybe look something like that. You know, or how many of you remember the Addams Family? You remember Thing? Yeah, maybe he looked like Thing. I don't know. Bring Thing up. Thing's in his box. He's not coming out. Okay. All right. So anyway, they began writing, or this hand began writing on the wall. It was God's graffiti, I guess you might say. All the king's wise men came in, and they were unable to translate the writing that had mysteriously appeared from the floating hand. And again, this sounds like something out of a fairy tale, but I believe it was actually true. I believe this thing happened here, okay? And when the wise men came in, they failed to translate the writing. But the queen remembered a fellow by the name of Daniel, and he had interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar in the past. And so in verses 13 through 16, Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the Judean exiles that my predecessor the king brought from Judah? I've heard that you have the spirit of the gods in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and extraordinary wisdom. Now the wise men and Medians were brought before me to read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they couldn't do it. But I heard about you that you can give interpretations. You can solve problems. Therefore, if you can read and interpret this inscription that this hand wrote on the wall, I'll give you a gold necklace. I'll put purple on you. You'll be the third most powerful man in my kingdom. And Daniel was brought in and he assessed the situation. And he essentially said this. You, Belshazzar, you can keep your gifts. You can keep your gold chain, you can keep your purple clothes, you can keep your high positions here. I can tell you what this message says, but King, you won't like it. The Bible tells us this new king, Belshazzar, he reminded Daniel of King Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar became filled with pride. He was the one who erected that huge statue out on the plain and of himself and forced everybody to bow down to it. And he was full of pride till God humbled him. And it wasn't until he realized that he needed to be humble before God did God restore him. And Daniel told Belshazzar that just like his grandfather, he allowed pride and arrogance to get in the way. Verse 23. Instead, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels, the goblets, the drinking glasses from his house were brought to you. And as you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them, you praised your false gods made of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or understand. You have not glorified the God who holds your life breath in his hand and who controls the whole course of your life. Therefore, God sent that hand, and this writing was inscribed on the wall. You've all heard the phrase, haven't you? Handwriting on the wall. Guess where that comes from? Right here, chapter 5 of Daniel, okay? Common saying meaning imminent doom, you know, something bad's on the wall, it's about to happen to you, watch out, it's about to fall upon you here. So that's where we get this saying. But in Daniel's translation of it, we can see, I believe, both a warning of coming punishment for Belshazzar, but for you and I reading these words here today, okay, I believe there's some principles here for you and I. I believe there's principles about how you and I are to live our lives. The New Testament says you and I are living in the last days. These are the last days before Jesus returns. No, I don't know when he's coming, but it's the last days. He's coming again. You believe that? He's coming again. Daniel is a prophetic book, hard to understand. But the writing on the wall, the handwriting on the wall, those words remain for you and I today. Because, not to be a downer, but our lives are slipping through our hands like water. And I believe what God is telling us today, and what a wonderful day, what a good time for you and I to receive this message, I believe, as we remember what Jesus did for us. To slow down and refocus on what matters most. Belshazzar. Daniel began interpreting the writing on the wall. And the words are, and these are in Aramaic, the only Aramaic words in Daniel, and mostly the Old Testament here. This is the meaning that was inscribed, the Bible tells us in verse 25. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Everybody understands that, don't you? Right? Nobody understood it back then either. It was Aramaic when nobody was speaking Aramaic. It's a language that Jesus spoke when he came upon the scene, all right? But look at the words. The first word is repeated. Mene, mene. This is what it means. Belshazzar, God has numbered your days. He's numbered the days of your kingdom and he's bringing it to an end. And to be sure, let me go ahead and tell you, the enemy's outside the gates. They didn't come through the walls. Matter of fact, that same night, by the time chapter 5 ends, they came down the banks and the river of the Euphrates flowing through the city. And they took Babylon. King, God has numbered the days of your kingdom. It's bringing it to an end. And he repeated it again for emphasis here. It's a simple message. Don't forget, your days are numbered. But that's exactly how I live. Like there's no tomorrow, you know? How about you? But God's word tells us that everyone is destined one day that we're going to slip out of this world and we're going to face God. You know, where Jane and I live, we live in Greer. Nothing ever goes on nearby us. But in the last month, there was a shooting about a mile from us. Guy went out to his mailbox. Another guy jumped out from behind a bush, pulled out a pistol, said, "Give me your money." The only problem with that was the guy that jumped out behind the bush didn't know the guy that came out to his mailbox, he had a gun. And he began firing at the guy from behind the bush. And he ran and he got away. Last week, within a half a mile where we lived, just around the corner and down the road, a man broke into a home and he waited till a woman came back. The woman who lived there, she came in, he attacked her and raped her. It's crazy out there, isn't it? You don't know what's going to happen next. Belshazzar's greatest sin was how he wasted his life. And he didn't realize that life was short. And I think for you and I, when we realize our days are numbered, then we realize the need, we need to make our days count. I need to do something in my life. And we need to know, and we need to realize that following God and living for Him provides the deep significance that we crave and that God created for us to enjoy. How would you assess your lifestyle today, if I was to ask you? How would you assess your relationships? How would you assess your serving, your daily choices, if you were told you've only got a short while to live? Man, what a powerful, revealing exercise that would be. What would you start doing if you only had, say, 30 days left of your life? What would you stop doing if that was all the time remaining in your life? How would you spend those limited, precious days? Who would you want to spend them with? I was a hospice chaplain at one time. I've told you that often. I would tell many patients that I had that, you know, even in this portion of your life, God still has a purpose for you. And these patients that I ministered to, they literally had been given a death date. And that date was quickly approaching for them. And with that kind of urgency front and center, you know what I heard as they spoke to me, the stories they told and the thoughts they had? They shared a different perspective of their priorities than most of us have. They revealed how so many things that used to matter, suddenly they didn't matter anymore. And many of the things they used to not have time for suddenly became a part of their everyday lives because they had a limited amount of time. And they knew they couldn't waste a moment. If you and I live with that kind of perspective, you know what would happen? Man, we'd face life, I believe, with a different attitude altogether. A life that one of clarity and focus on really what matters most. I believe we would keep our eyes more on God than ever before in our lives. If Belshazzar had had that kind of perspective, then the last thing he probably would have been doing was partying and mocking God that night. The end of the story in verse 29 is this. Then Belshazzar gave an order and they clothed Daniel in purple, put a gold chain around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then God just simply says, and that very night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 42. It was too late for Belshazzar, but for you and I here this morning, we still have some time. Time to realign our lives around what God wants. In the next 30 days, from time to time, I'm going to send out one of my little mail chimps. And I'm going to have a suggestion on there, perhaps for that day or a few days, you know, about what we can do, what we could dwell upon maybe for that particular time in our lives. I believe we could just perhaps live like we're dying. Let me mention a few of these suggestions I'll make to you. I think one is, every one of us in here today, we need to choose to live every day with a sense of purpose and urgency. Live as though we have limited time, because we do. Here's what I'll be sending you. What activities would you eliminate in your life If you live with your end in mind, what would you eliminate? And then flip that over, what would you stop doing and what would you start doing instead? What is it we need to do? Secondly, put first things first. Determine in our lives what matters the most, to make sure our priorities are forward and center every day. In that, don't put off focusing on the people that mean the most to you. Don't put off focusing on the principles that matter the most to you. Check on how we're spending our time. What the world and others around us consider as urgent, let me share with you, it's rarely urgent. What matters the most is God's kingdom. To make the most of the life He's given to us, friends, that's what's urgent. And the solution is very, very simple, because quite often there's one word answer to most of what's thrown at us. And that one word is no. When we're tempted not to forgive, when we're tempted to hold a grudge, when we feel sorry for ourselves, then we got to think something like this. With the days I have left, I don't have time for that. I'm going to live my faith as I've been taught through God's Word. Psalm 90, verse 12. Can I tell it to you again? God, teach us. Lord, please teach us to number our days carefully so that we can develop wisdom in our hearts. So deepen the relationships that matter most. Serve. God's given every one of us in here gifts to use in some form or fashion. Leave a legacy. Leave a legacy. Let me say this as well. Did you know these same principles apply to churches? We're studying Revelation on Wednesday nights. In chapter 3 and 4 of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, the Lord Jesus, He gave seven letters to seven different churches. Great letters. You know what? Not one of those churches are around anymore. You know what? I like the Book of Esther for this. Five Forks, we're here by God's will and by God's purpose for such a time as this. I want to tell you, if we neglect that, we as a church will stand before God. Do you remember our vision statement? Will you pull that up? Our vision statement is what? To see God's name become great among all the nations. Can you say that with me? Our vision statement is to see God's name become great in all the nations. Can I tell you? It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what I want for my comfort. It doesn't have to be my way. It's whatever it will take to make God's name great. Do you know what makes God's name great? Jesus said this, whenever one receives me as Lord and Savior, you know what's going on in heaven? There's the party. There's the party right there. The angels celebrate. They celebrate. It's all about order. It's all about keeping priorities. Jesus said, don't worry saying what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear. All the idolaters, they eagerly seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. It sounds like He's talking about money and stuff like that. But here's the bottom line. Jesus said, this is to be the priority in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. and His righteousness. All the rest of it will be given to you. But you seek God. You seek His righteousness. The time is now for every one of us. Eternity's closer than any of us can imagine. Our days are numbered. For some of us, it's short. For others, it's a while. For many others, it's a long time yet. But we need to consider that realistic possibility, especially in light of the world we live in today. One of the worst things we can do is put off living for Jesus Christ until it's too late. A lot of people live conditional lives based on some kind of future event. Well, when I get married, well, when I get this house, well, when I have enough money, well, this, well, that. But one day, the Bible says, has to be today. It's too easy to live in a time other than right now. The other two words on the wall, tekel, Daniel translated, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. If our lives were weighed today, what would the scales say? Would your life be found wanting? Would it be out of balance with life's priorities? What would your spouse say? What would your children say? What would your friends say? What would God say? Are you convicted? I am. I am. The last word, parson, simply means divided. I think it's warning you and I about living our lives divided. Matter of fact, God cautions against dividing ourselves into fragments. This part over here is our health. This part over here is our relationships. This part back here is our jobs, everything in our lives. It's tough living a life like that, isn't it? We get tired, jittery, accelerated heart rate. But God's word, His laws, His principles are always for our protection. It's like a yellow caution light. Slow down. Pay attention. God simply says this to you and I. The two most important things we could do. Love God and love others. He loved us. He shed His blood. He died to death. He took our sins upon Himself. He conquered sin. He conquered death. 1 John says, He conquered the devil. And He opened heaven. The Bible says, I heard you. I hear you in acceptable time. And I'll help you in your day of salvation. Look, now's the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. This table we're going to gather around in just a moment, it's not a Baptist table, okay? It's the table of Jesus Christ. And He invites anyone who has faith in Him to come and share in it. That's the invitation I'm going to give to you in a minute. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come. And share the bread and share the drink. If you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to be baptized. It may be God is leading you to join this church. It may be, as we talk about relationships this morning, there's somebody you haven't forgiven in a long, long time. You've been picking it up and carrying it every day. It's time to put that baby to rest. It's time to forgive. It may be time to give. It may be time to serve. It may be any number of things. Only you know what God says in your heart. Would you pray just a moment? We're going to sing one verse of a hymn. And if there's a decision God has led you to make, to join or to be saved or whatever, you come and meet me here. Let's pray. Father God, as we close the service in just a few moments, but as we close this part of the sermon, and as we gather around your table, Lord, more than anything, help us to remember and to number our days in Jesus' name. Amen.